Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We are continuing on in our series entitled Becoming a Whole Church, which in light of COVID-19 is really massive and important for us, right? Because we feel in this moment a bit like our life is shattered and broken. And so we've been in this series since the beginning of March and really this year looking at this theme of wholeness, where we know that the Lord is the only one that can put us back together. And so we're looking at that again through the lens of 1 Timothy. If you're new, I just want to welcome you. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. I'm just so excited that you join us on our live stream and just hope that you're able to follow along. If you've got any questions, just put them in the live stream, and I'd love to talk with you about those later. But again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. So if you don't know, I am a guy that from an early age, I've hated to get my hands dirty. I'm not much of the outdoorsy kind of guy. I mean, I hate doing yard work around my house, and it takes about 15 minutes, five of which takes to get the lawnmower out of the garage and into the backyard. So I really hate yard work, and yet I love a beautifully manicured yard. I mean, if it was up to me, I'd tear it all out and I'd put AstroTurf in. That's kind of my personality. But I really love a manicured yard. And so a couple of years ago, I had this vision of what my backyard would look like. And so I had this bright idea of borrowing a rototiller, rototilling the backyard, getting all the weeds out, scraping it all up, leveling the yard out, and then planting seeds. So I went through all of the steps necessary. I even watered the ground. I made sure that the seeds, I tried to make sure that the seeds sunk into the ground as much as I could. And guess what I got out of the entire process? Brown, patchy grass. Now, why is that? Because I seemingly went through all of the steps. It's because as I went through the steps, each time I tended to cut corners. You know, so I rototilled the grass, and I found myself saying, well, that's good enough. And I raked up the weeds, and I picked up the big ones, and I left the little ones there because I just didn't want to go through the hassle of getting everything. And even when I threw the seed out there, I kind of ensured that it sunk deep, but not really. And when the birds came, I was like, well, I hope something happens. You see, I kept cutting corners. And all I ended up with was patchy grass. And I wonder how much or how many of us that is true for our lives in terms of godliness and in terms of growth. We cut corners in our relationship with God. We cut corners in our faith with Jesus Christ. And then we look out 5 months, 5 years, five decades, and we've not seen any growth. And in reality, all we're left with is patchy areas of growth with massive brown spots. And that's exactly what Paul is going to hit today, because Paul is going to tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 16, that must not be true of our lives. That if we are followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should be full and growing, not patchy in brown. And so with that, let me tell you the main point that's going to drive our time this morning, and then we're just going to dive in and just see how that main point works itself out. The main point that Paul is going to tell us is that good servants must grow in godliness through the glory of the gospel. That for you and I to be good servants of King Jesus, we must grow, but that growth happens when we think and when we point our minds and hearts to the glory of the gospel. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul is writing this book to Timothy, who he has left in Ephesus, because as we've seen, this church has gone haywire, right? People have come in and from the outside and arisen from the inside and started directing the teaching off of Jesus and on to themselves. And so Paul has put Timothy here to correct that issue. And he says, the way in which you help them to live for Jesus is by helping them to live their roles under the leadership that God has put in place, under the leadership of elders who serve the church spiritually, and under the leadership of the deacons who serve the church physically. And then last week we moved on to chapter 4, where Paul really begins to turn and focus on Timothy, and he's telling Timothy personally things that he must do in his life, in his ministry. And he begins to say, hey, Timothy, people in the later times will depart from the faith, but here's how you remain steadfast. That's really what Paul says here, right? He says, hey, Timothy, don't get caught up in all of the jazz and all the ways in which people are clamoring for glory, but get caught up in the glory of Jesus Christ and let that drive your ministry. And what a word for us right now, right? Get your eyes off of your circumstances and get them on to your Savior. That's what we see Paul telling Timothy, and that's what Paul's going to tell us this morning. And as we see him say that, he's going to tell us ways in which we can be good servants of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he's going to tell us three ways in which we can be good servants. So let's go ahead and dive in. And the first way is that good servants must grow by learning about the gospel. You know, knowledge is power, right? I mean, the more you know about something, the more powerful you feel. We feel that right now, even with COVID-19. The more we know about the virus, the more we feel like we can control our lives. And so for some of us, we feel more bravado about that. And for others of us, it causes way more anxiety and fear. And so our knowledge can really change the outlook on our life. And Paul recognizes this. And so he tells Timothy to be mindful about that knowledge. Look at verses 6-7. Paul says, hey, Timothy, put these things before the brothers. Well, what things? Well, last week we saw in verses 1-5 that in the latter times and in these days in which people would come in and they would begin to teach things of Satan. And do you remember what Satan taught? That you in yourself are sufficient and you do not need God. And Paul says, whoa, hold on a second. No, what the Bible says is that you and I are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Put that before the people, that everything was created for our good and for God's glory. And that's how you be a good servant. And then notice what he actually says about this good servant. I mean, it's really kind of funny here because it seems as if Paul's being a bit shady, right? Because he's about to write something about how we are a good servant. And it's almost like he's saying, hey, do you want to be a good servant? Well, yeah. Well, wouldn't you? And he says, well, then I want you to do these things. It's a kind of a sly, underhanded way. But what does he say? He says, put these things forth, Timothy. And by doing that, you'll be trained in the words of faith and good doctrine that you have already followed. Okay, so a few years back, I was blessed to be able to go to a school in which I could learn to be a pastor and I can get all the training necessary to be a pastor. And I was blessed to have that opportunity and many supported me in that endeavor. And so I'm so grateful for that. I've been blessed. It has shaped my pastoral ministry like none other. And yet, there are moments, even today, 6, 7 years later, that I am teaching something. And in that moment, my mind goes back to what I learned in class. And I'm like, I finally get it. Ever been in a moment like that? You know, someone's teaching you like, yeah. And you're like, okay, whatever. And then you're teaching it yourself. And you're like, oh, that's what they were saying. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying when you teach, you will actually begin to train yourself more in the very things that you have learned. Church, on a side note, that's why I care so much about training and equipping you to do spiritual good to others. Because I know when you do good to others, you yourself will grow. And I want all of us to grow. But what are these things that Timothy is to do? Well, look at verse 7. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, essentially wives' tales, but instead train yourself for godliness. What's Paul saying? He's saying, don't waste your time, don't waste your energy, don't waste your resources, don't waste anything on old wives' tales that amount to nothing, that just kind of percolate the brain or tickle the brain and yet are only speculation. Push that aside. Why? Because your brains only have so much space in order to retain truth. And we've got to be selective on the truth that we're retaining. You know, I know I've mentioned this before, but the average New York Times front page, just go ahead and grab it. The average New York Times front page contains more information than someone 300 years ago would have read in their entire lifetime. So think about what that does to our minds when we're taking in all that information on a daily basis. So one thing that's been kind of a weird phenomenon for me lately is what happened in the old cartoons. So if you go back to the old cartoons, you'll see that when someone's head was about to explode, their ears would get red and smoke would start to come out. You know, this is a way I know that I'm getting older because in the last year and a half, the more information I gain, I eventually reach to this point in the day in which my ears turn red and it feels as if the hard drive of my mind starts smoking out my ears. Because my mind can only take in so much before it is overloaded. And that is true of each one of us. And so we need to be wise in what we're allowing into our minds so that our hearts and our heads do not be overwhelmed and begin to be overloaded to the point our eyes glaze over. And Paul's saying, don't waste valuable hard drive space of your mind on worthless things. That's a waste. And what you think about will actually drive your heart and drive your life. So don't waste it on worthless things. But you realize that if your mind's not thinking one thing, it's gonna think something else. So if we're getting rid of these worthless things, we have to fill it with something else. And Paul knows exactly what we should do. He says, train yourself for godliness. Erase the myths and put godliness in its place. Well, how do we do that? Well, think back to the way in which you learned to ride your bike. You know, your mom, your dad, your grandparent, whoever was teaching you how to ride your bike, and they told you the steps to do, and they walked your legs through it, and finally they just gave you the reins, right? Finally, you just started riding your bike, and what happened? You fell over, you scraped your knee, you went crying to mom, you need a Band-Aid, right? But then you got back up on your bike and you tried again. Same thing here. We got to try. We're going to fall, but we got to keep trying and keep pressing into growing in godliness. This training that Paul is talking about starts first in understanding the truths of godliness. The truths of how you and I are supposed to act, or so that we can look more like God. I mean, if you think about it, the way in which we were created was to represent and mirror God. We were created with this ability to really have godliness innate in us, but unfortunately what happened was man and woman sinned. And in that process, the image of God was marred. And really, because of Jesus Christ coming on the scene, because of Jesus Christ dying and rising from the dead and sending us his Holy Spirit, that image is slowly but surely being restored. And that's what we see here with pursuing godliness. And so Paul wants Timothy, and he wants us to reshape our hearts and reshape our minds through the Word of God. Look at me. This only happens when we dig in to God's Word. If you're not in the Bible, there's no way we can really grow in godliness. And yet this thing is hard, right? It can be difficult to understand, difficult to put the pieces together, and yet we've got to fight. We've got to fight to keep trying to understand this book. You know, if I told you that there's a nugget of gold buried in my backyard, my guess is that I would wake up in the morning to all of these backhoes trying to dig out my backyard. My hope in that is that you'd throw a little grass seed out there and maybe something would finally grow in my backyard. But my guess is I wouldn't have to twist your arm to do the work. You'd be all in. How much more so with God and his word? And when you do that, then you're able to learn the ways of God and you're able to forsake the ways of the world. And church, we have a moment right now with COVID-19, right now with the restrictions in place, that we have this moment in which we are being taught that the things of the world that we used to run to for hope and satisfaction, they are meaningless. But the Word of God gives life. And then look at verses 11 through 12a. Paul says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise you. So we've got to be honest here. There's a bit of a difference between Timothy and myself and most of you, because most of you have not been entrusted with pastoring a church. But you have been entrusted with pastoring your kids, with influencing your neighbors, with influencing your extended family, with influencing your coworkers and your friends. And so there's something in this for you as well, right? And so you need to use your position to command and teach others as well so that they would be led to real lasting life and joy. But how do you do that? Did you know that every moment of every day you are discipling somebody? You know, you're at home with your kids and your kid takes out a bowl and you're like, hey, whoa, put that bowl away. Not that bowl, this bowl. What did you just do? You taught your kids how to think about bowls. Or you're at work and you go to lunch with a coworker and you're telling them about a situation and then how you responded to that situation. What are you doing? You're shaping their thinking of how they need to respond to those kind of situations in the future. If you think about it, the way in which you have begun to think is because people have put thoughts in your mind that sounded good, sounded right, and you began to live in light of that. And Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, put thoughts of God and the gospel in your mind and in the mind of those around you. Church, I may be your pastor. Timothy may be a pastor. And so we may have a pulpit that we can use, but I get on max 60 minutes of your time a week. On max. Your favorite show gets at least that, if not more, let alone your family and your friends. So what this means is that we have this amazing opportunity through everyday, normal conversations in order to point people to Jesus Christ, where we can teach people about Jesus. And so what you need to do is just, as you're reading something in the Bible and you ponder that, how it connects to your life, you need to just communicate to that to those around you. Just communicate what God is doing in your heart and in your life. The question isn't, are you a teacher? The question is, are you taking the opportunities to teach that God has already given you? But what if people are going to despise you? Well, Paul actually has an answer for that. Look at verse 12. He tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Timothy, as a pastor, it's not about the life experience you have. It's about the Christ experience that you have. And church, the same thing goes for you. It's not about knowing everything in every situation, but it's about knowing the King of every situation and pointing everyone back to that King. And then jump down to verses 13 to 14. Paul tells Timothy, hey, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture. Read the Bible out loud. Then he says, don't neglect the gift in you. Apparently, Timothy had this gift for ministry that was prophesied over Timothy when the elders of the church laid hands and they commissioned. That's what they're doing. They're commissioning him for the work of pastoring. And he says, hey, Timothy, you have this gift that God has given to you. Use it and rest in it. Church, do you rest in the gifts that God has given to you? Do you use those gifts to bless others? You know, so often in the moment in which we're called to use our gifts, we run in fear rather than running to our Father. And what I often hear people say is, well, I just need to let the Holy Spirit work. Think about what you just said. The God of the Bible said that he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart and into your life. And so if you have an idea that you believe the Holy Spirit is giving you and you're going to say, no, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work, you are actually punting on your responsibility. The Holy Spirit's in you, empowering you and encouraging you to go and minister. Stop punting on your responsibility and get off the bench and into the game that God is inviting you into. And then verse 16, Paul says that Timothy needs to keep a watch on his teaching. And church, this just follows what Jesus said, right? You know, so often we care about gathering a crowd. We care about people saying, hey, I believe in Jesus. And yet that goes flat out in contradiction to what Jesus said. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20? He said, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. It's more than just a knowledge that Jesus exists. It's actually helping people to know Jesus more and to obey him more. And that's really the gospel, right? It's to leave our sin and to cling and love our Savior and then to live for him out of that. And we do that by learning what the gospel is, how it changes our lives, how it changes our perspectives, and then helping others to see that Jesus is so much better. Jesus is way better. But one thing that Paul recognizes is how easy it is for us to know a bunch of things and yet do none of it. And that's hypocrisy, isn't it? where we know some things and yet we live none of it out. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I hope that you don't either. So what do? Well, we turn and we look at our second point, and that is good servants grow by living from the gospel. You know, so the trouble many of us have is that we think that we're approved by God based on the good things that we do, that God looks down on us and says, hey, that guy's doing a pretty good job, so I'm going to bless him, I'm going to love him, I'm going to approve and prove him, when the reality is it's not based on what you've done, it's based on what Jesus has done and how Jesus rose from the dead and gives eternal life to all who believe. And yet for us who believe, we don't stay there. It always leads to a changed life. And that's what Paul tells Timothy, that this truth should change us and we should live from the power of God's truth. But how? Well, verse 10, Paul says, to this end, the end of godliness, we toil and strive. Have you ever thought that living for Jesus, living for God, is hard work? It's toil, it's striving. You know, we have this misunderstanding that when we come to faith in Jesus, everything gets easier. And yet what I've often found is that our life gets harder because we are born with this sinful nature that has the propensity to go against the ways of God. And now coming to faith in Jesus, we are waging war against that nature. And that is incredibly difficult. But many of us know that some of the greatest blessings in life were difficult at first, right? Same thing with Jesus. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to toil. You need to work hard. You need to sweat when it comes to growing in godliness. You need to fight yourself every day. You need to get up. You need to read your Bible. You need to make space in your schedule to do heart work where you're taking the truths here and you're applying them to your life and you're living them out in your life. You need to do that work. So let me put it this way. This year, one of my goals was to grow in joyfulness. And so what that means is that I had to take some time to think about all the ways and all the things that are robbing me of joy and figure out ways how to remove them from my life and then think about what would stir my heart for joy in the Lord. One of the ways in which I'm trying to do that is every night when I come home from work, I realize, hey, I've got to stop talking about all the things that happened in my day because my heart can't handle that. And instead, what I need is all of us around the counter where we have dinner, all of us need to go around and share three things that we're thankful for. And let me tell you, that's hard work. That's hard work because there are days when I'm frustrated. There are days when work was hard, and I don't want to do that. There are days when I'm dog tired, and that's the last thing I want to do, especially with little kids who are hard to wrangle at times. And yet, I've got to press in. I've got to push in by God's power so that my heart would grow more joyful. I need to toil and strive. You know, godliness isn't easy, but it is so good. Church, do you toil and strive for godliness? Then look at verse 15. Paul says, Timothy, practice these things. That's refreshing, isn't it? Practice. In other words, be diligent, be faithful, immerse yourself in these. Put effort into these things so that you would grow in godliness and then help others live a godly life. Go all in. Now pause for a moment, because I can just imagine the weight that you might feel in this moment. And I've just got to say, isn't the Lord a God of grace? So how do we put that together? I mean, our relationship with God starts by grace. It's a free gift that he gives to us. And guess what? That same grace changes our lives, because every time we sin, what we are doing is we are disbelieving a truth about God. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, he is showing us the truth about God, and that is a grace. And so he's showing us, and as he does, he's removing sin from our lives, and he's applying that grace to all of these areas of our lives. And that's growing us in godliness, and it is based upon the grace of God alone. Now put that back in there. Practice this grace. Immerse yourself in this grace. How much more freeing is that? I mean, it's like the treasure in my backyard. If you knew that there was nuggets of gold in my backyard because you had already discovered nuggets of gold in my backyard, my guess is I don't have to convince you to come over today and continue digging out nuggets of gold. Why? Because you've already experienced that. It's not work. It's a joy, and you're excited to do so. Again, how much more so with the grace of God changing our hearts, changing our minds, helping us to see that Jesus is way better than sin? Should we then grow in godliness because we recognize growing in godliness gets us more of Jesus Christ? Then he wants Timothy to work humbly. Verse 12. Set an example for the church. You're not just a talking head who says this or that, but you're actually doing it. You know, in today's day and age, you can get online, you can find all of these people who know everything and yet are doing none of it. May we not be like that. Paul says, actually, this is the bread and butter of the Christian life. We've got to be a people who live this out. Are you doing that? If others looked at your life, would they look at you and say, yeah, he's a Christian? Or would they look at you and say, yeah, he's a Christian? I mean, we've got to think about how we're living. And Paul gives specific areas that we should think about. He says, in speech. So the way that you talk to other people or about other people, is it pointing people to Jesus or away from Jesus? In your conduct, the way you act, the way you carry yourself, Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you should stick out. Your life should not be like Hollywood with a Jesus bumper sticker. No, it should be a cross clothed with Christ, which is actually what he says next, right? Because next he says that we need to show love, agape love, a love that is sacrificial for other people, just like Christ showed us agape love, this sacrificial love for one another. And church, I just need to pause right now and just brag for a second. The way they say that when crisis happens, it reveals the true reality of people's lives and hearts. And I just have to say, the way in which you have loved one another, cared for one another, connected with one another during COVID-19 has just been spectacular, has just been amazing. And it has made me, as your pastor, proud of the work that God has done in your life. And I don't want us to let up on the gas pedal. I want us to keep pressing to the point that when we are able to gather back together, that as we have guests on a Sunday or guests in our groups or guests to activities that we do, that they see our love for one another and how it is expressed, and they want that for themselves. Oh, the day that we show that kind of love, that the world wants that for themselves. And that's what Paul is saying. And when he tells Timothy, we need to be example in the faith. People need to look at us. And then you say, yeah, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's what Paul actually says, right? He says to be an example in the faith. People need to look at our lives and they need to see how we are clinging to Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. It just means that we bring our doubts to the feet of Jesus. You know, and oftentimes as Christians, we think that we can't share our doubts with others. We need to be open with others with our doubts. But we need to bring them to the feet of Jesus and remind people that Jesus is so much better. And out of that, begin to take steps of faith for Jesus Christ. Do you take regular steps of faith for Jesus Christ, even in the middle of your doubts? That's what Paul is asking us for. Then Paul says, impurity, every aspect in your mind, in your heart, in your words, in your conversations. And this requires a daily check, right? We can't even let this slide for a moment, because if we do, what ends up happening is that we will become a stench to the church. And so we've got to say no to our desires in order to say yes to the desires of Jesus. We need to put buffers in place in order to protect our lives, and in order to protect our minds, our hearts, everything about us. We need to call our brothers, we need to call our sisters out when they are walking in ways that are impure. We need to help each other out. And when we do this, we are able to live out the kind of godliness that is good for the servant of Christ Jesus. But let's be honest for a moment. We've all failed here. We've all struggled, haven't we? We've all felt powerless to bring this kind of change to our lives. So then what's the power for us? Well, the power for us is by looking to the gospel. And that's what a good servant does. He looks to the gospel. So let's do that as well. And on multiple occasions, we see in our passage that Paul grounds what he is commanding in the gospel, both for life now and life to come. Look with me at verse 8. Paul says, hey, train yourself in godliness because physical training has some value. Not sure about you, but I hate working out. But I love the feeling after I work out. I love how my lungs feel and my body feels alert. And Paul says, hey, that has some value, but that is limited in value. Because guess what? I've worked out for a number of years. And you know, the one thing that keeps happening, the more I work out, the more gray I get in my beard and the more gray I get in my hair, because that workout had no ability to stop the aging process. It is limited. And Paul says, hey, get this. Godliness has value in every single way. You name it, and godliness can help you in the long run. Life is hard. Godliness can help. Relationship trials, godliness can give you a grid for how to think about those. Now, you know that I'm not some sort of health, wealth, and prosperity guy, because you know me better than that. But godliness can help. How? Paul says that it holds the promise for the present life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Again, what is sin? Sin is disbelief that God is who he says he is and that he is as good as he says he is. And the result is that you run to all these other things for life and satisfaction instead of God. And when we think about it, when we come to the reality of all of the promises of God, do you remember how Jesus summed up the law? He said two things. He said they all point to him and that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And how did he do that? By living perfectly before his Father. And because he did so, he could be our sacrifice that was shamed, shunned, and strung out on a cross where the wrath of God was poured out for our sin. All of those places that we've run to something else rather than God, the wrath and punishment for that was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And as he took that wrath, he then died, which is the penalty for sin. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering shame, conquering Satan, conquering all things. And then out of that gave us the promise of eternal life, where all of the promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He gave us those promises. And you know how I know that's true? Because we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the possession of eternal life. Church, how glorious is that? And it's by the Holy Spirit's power that we now can turn from sin to our Savior, that we can display godliness in our lives, and that will begin to bring present experience of the great promise of Jesus Christ that is not just future, but now, where we get to experience the inheritance now. You see, godliness has value because God in Christ Jesus has value. And Paul says in verse 15 that the reason Timothy needs to keep going after this way of living is so others may see his life and may progress. You know, one of the best ways to share the gospel is by speaking the gospel and then following that up with ways in which we are living in line with the gospel. It's like an advertisement of this is how Jesus can change your life. But you know what? That also helps you. Because when you see the ways in which Jesus has changed your life, you're able to pull back and say, wow, Jesus, you did that. You are able to do so much more than I could ever imagine. And that just puts wind in your sails to keep pressing in the Christian life. But then this is good for the life to come. Look at verse 8 again. Paul says that godliness is good because it holds the promise of life now and for the life to come. Church, when we forsake sin and cling to our Father through Jesus Christ, the same gospel that you are forgiven of your sins changes your life and it establishes your eternal life with the Father. And the Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit is that guarantee that we will spend eternity with the Father. How amazing is that? And then verse 10, Paul says, hey, Timothy, toil and strive because we know that our hope is set on the living God. We don't worship a dead God. Jesus is alive and he's the savior of all people, even those who believe. And because he rose from the dead, we too will rise and we will reign on high with Christ in the heavenly places. And then verse 16, Paul says, hey, Timothy, if you keep at it, you will save yourself and your hearer. You'll prove that the truth of Jesus Christ, death for your sin and the grace and mercy that he has given, it has actually been given to you. You will prove that that is true and that it has changed your life. And then you'll truly be saved in the end. Church, what a glorious truth. What a glorious truth that as we persevere in the Christian life, we will truly be saved. And Paul wants you, and Paul wants Timothy, and Paul wants me to be reminded in this season to stay focused on godliness because eternity is at stake. And we have tasted and seen how good it is, and we want to ensure that we have it, and we want to ensure that everybody around us has this as well in their life forever and ever. And so our hope must be set on Jesus Christ. And so as we wind down this morning, what is the nature of your heart? How is the grass of your heart? If you were to take an honest look at your life, would you see, if you were to look at the ways in which you pursued growth and godliness, how much you have looked learned about the gospel, how much you have lived from the gospel by digging in and taking out weeds of sin and replacing them with seeds of faith. And you're to look at how often you look to the gospel. How would that describe the lawn of your life? Would it be patchy and brown? Or would it be green and growing? My hope is that for you and I, that we would use this moment in our lives to do an honest look at our lives and say, are we growing in godliness? Are we pursuing the Lord? And then just press in to him. Press into his goodness. Because church, when that happens, we actually become a good servant of King Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a king. I want to be a good servant of King Jesus. Don't you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing truth that you have in there where you are calling us to live lives of godliness, calling us to grow, calling us to forsake sin and run to you, Father. I pray that by your Spirit's power that we would do that. By your Spirit's power, would you be convicting us now of the ways in which we are not living pure, we are not living by faith, we are not setting an example, we're not teaching others, we're not encouraging others in speech. Lord, would you show us those areas? And would you, by the Spirit's power, begin to root them out that we all may reflect your glory and your goodness and your graciousness more and more until the day in which Jesus returns or we see him face to face. Father, I pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Sunbury City Church, I love you. I'm praying for you. I care for you during this season. And would you continue to worship with us by singing our songs of praise to Jesus Christ?